So thankful for the spirit that we feel in this place. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to turn to a familiar passage of scripture. Read two passages of scripture to begin today. Philippians 4:8. I'm sure you probably heard this, seen this verse. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise," and it ends with this, a command, "think on these things." Think on these things. And then Proverbs, I want to jump to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Proverbs 25 and 28. And the Amplified Version, we'll read the Amplified Version of this verse. It says, "Like a city that is broken down and without walls, leaving it unprotected, is a man who has no self-control over his spirit and sets himself up for trouble." These two verses kind of on the opposite ends of the same spectrum of conversation today. My title to you today is "The Control You Need." I want to preach about the control that you need. You can be seated today. And this entire month I'm talking about, and we're preaching from a series that I'm just calling "God is in Control." And I want to remind you that I preached that the very first week of this month. And last week, my wife preached an incredible message, "The Potter and Me," and reminded us of this beautiful understanding that we are the clay and He is the potter. Now, we love this analogy when we think about the idea of, okay, God is going to shape me into something even nicer than I am now. We love the idea of being the clay when it is God is going to continue to form me and I'm going to be even better than I am. But the truth is, there is a more challenging reality of the potter and the clay, and that is when the potter saw that something was wrong or something had happened, the potter can break that back down to remake it. That's not as popular to us. But the truth is, there are times when I will struggle and I will go through things and I may feel broken down, but it's in those broken moments that God can remake us. So it's a beautiful reminder that God is in control. The kind of a guiding passage, Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says, "He is before all things." The King James Version says, in Him all things consist." But the English Standard Version says this, "And in Him all things hold together." I just love that translation, that in Him all things hold together. So I just want to remind you, I preached about this previously, but when things feel out of control, that is not an indication that God has lost control. When you feel like your life is spinning out of control, that does not mean that God is not in control. We will go through times when we feel like things are not in control. And this idea that God, in Him, all things hold together. God is the one that holds all things together. We sometimes have this phrase, "Well, I've just got to hold it together. If I can just hold it together." But you've probably already figured this out in your life. You cannot hold all things together. Could it be that we were not made to hold it all together? We were made to surrender our lives to the one that holds it all together. So when you can't hold it all together, He can. I'm so thankful for that today. But if we have those ideas, those realities, if you think, okay, well, God, you're in control and I can't hold it all together, so whatever. Does that mean that our life is passive and, well, whatever's going to happen is going to happen? That term laissez-faire, it doesn't matter. Well, no, certainly not. We're going to continue this conversation today that, yes, God is in control, but that doesn't mean that we have no role to play. My message is the control that you need. God is in control, but there are also things that He has given us control over as a part of His plan. This goes all the way back to the garden. From the very beginning, we see this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." So God is in control of everything. He is the creator. But look at verse 28. "And God blessed them, said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish, over the fowl of the air, over every other living thing that moveth upon the earth." So in Genesis, God creates everything. He's in control of everything. But then He gives us control in the very beginning of a lot of things. So there's this reality that God is in control, but he has also given us control. So there's some things that only God can control, but there's some things that we have to control, that we have an active role to play. So we're going to start with two very foundational understandings. This is not going to be something you've never heard. This is not supposed to be rocket science, but it's something that we must revisit. Whether you're 15 or 55 today, you are going to find yourself in the scriptures that I share today. The first thing that you need control over, the control you need, the first thing, you need to control your mind. You need to be in control of your mind. Now, this idea of our mind, it's a beautiful thing in scripture we see. And when I talk about my mind and when I talk about your mind, I know, as I do, we jump to Romans chapter 12. We love Romans chapter 12, which is wonderful. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love that. It's a powerful verse. It's a wonderful verse. So, what is God's job? Let me tell you, you cannot transform your own mind. You cannot renew your own mind. That is a supernatural work of God. It is the job of the Lord to transform and renew your mind. You cannot make something new. He is the only one that can make me new. He is the only one that can transform my mind. So then what is our job? I want to give you another familiar scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Why? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So it's God's job to transform and renew your mind, but it's your job to control it. It's my job to take my thoughts into captivity. It is my job to make my thoughts, my mind, subject, obedient to Jesus Christ. I can't do the renewing. I can't do the transforming. That's God's job. Only he can do it. But he won't do the controlling. He won't do the making captive. That's my job. And he's given it to me to do. So my grandfather used to say it like this: you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop it from building a nest. Can I control every thought that pops in my head? Certainly not. But can I control what I dwell on? Certainly. We need to understand that today. Look, and you know, when we talk a lot about our mind, we separate the idea of our mind and our heart. Culturally, we talk about, well, my mind is the logic and my heart are my feelings. But for the purposes of our conversation looking at scripture today, I'm not going to make a clear distinction between our heart and our mind. What I want us to understand is that when I talk about our heart, talk about our mind, the truth is the things that I have control over, the things that I make decisions about, the things that influence my decisions, whether it be my heart, my mind, this is my job, the things that I have to control. Well, look in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Look at this. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Another translation says, guard your heart above all else. Why? For it determines the course of your life. More than my career path, more than my salary, more than where I live. You mean to tell me my heart, and what does it say? Keep it with all diligence. If I were to bring somebody up and I were to describe them because you didn't know them, I said, let me tell you about this man. He is a diligent man. What would you think? You would think they're consistent. They are steadfast. They are predictable. I can understand them. So what? If I need to guard my heart with what? With diligence. That means it is a priority every single day. I need to do my diligence. I need to be committed. I need to be consistent. It determines the course of my life. Colossians chapter 3 says this, talking about putting on the new self, the English Standard Version. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. The King James, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Again, we see this blurring. We would think affection in our mind. We kind of think of different things. But the KJV says set your affections. The ESV says set your mind. This is the things that I'm committed to. And this is something we have to understand. You have to set it there. It doesn't happen by default. That's not the way this world works. If you want to make your mind, you have to set it on the right things, because if not, it'll be dragged to the wrong things. If you're going to think about the things of heaven, it'll be because you set your mind to the things of heaven. When I think about setting my mind in a certain place, listen, my wife and I, we're in the trenches of parenting, okay? So a lot of my examples, my analogies are parenting, but we have a candy bag, okay? And it is abhorrent how much candy my children get. From Halloween to Easter to random friends, and it's just like a bag of candy they could never eat, right? So, but I understand Christian, our son, he's 2 years old. If I set that bag of candy on the floor, guess what? I can tell him, don't eat that bag of candy. But if Christian looks at me and says, bye-bye, that means I want you to leave so that I can eat this candy. So he'll say, bye-bye, Daddy. I'll say, oh, no, bye-bye. I'm staying right here, bro. What does that mean? But if I set the candy there, he's going to go for it. I'm going to have to fight with him every 5 minutes. So if I don't want to fight with him about the candy, what do I have to do? I've got to set it higher where he cannot reach it. What am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to say, if you set your mind down low, you will constantly be battling everything that can reach your mind. If you want to stop fighting the things of this world, set your mind somewhere where the things of this world cannot reach it. Set your mind on things above. Stop setting your mind down here, and you're going to fight with everything that can access your mind. Set your mind where you want it to go. Set your mind, set the course of your life. And somebody today, you may feel like, you know what? My life is just moving so slow. I feel like everything is in slow motion. So I'm just so weary. I'm so tired. Can I tell you, whether you feel like your life is moving quickly or moving slowly, I can tell you one thing for certain. It is moving in the direction that you have set. So make sure, even if things are not progressing the way you want them to go in your life, make sure you are setting yourself in the right direction so that when you do move, you will move where you have aimed yourself. I'm telling you, set your mind on things above. Otherwise, everything around you will have access to your mind. Set your mind. And so what is the result of keeping? Now, if we set our mind on things above and then we keep it on the things of God, the Bible talks about that. It says having a mind that is stayed on God. What is the result of a mind that is stayed on him? We see this. Isaiah 26 tells us, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. What is the result of a mind that is consistently set on things above? You want to know what the result is? Perfect peace. Peace. This is not a peace that comes from the result of a situation. This is the peace that the Bible talks about that passes our understanding. You want peace in your life? Every single day, set your mind where it needs to be. God, if I want peace today, it's not because I set my mind to everything that's going wrong. No, yes, I'm going to address those things. I'm not neglecting those things. I'm going to work, but my mind is going to be set on you. Set your mind on things above. Now, Is this really important enough to talk about on a Sunday? Does this really matter? Or is this just how I feel about my day? Is this just internal feelings and feeling good? No, let me show you what Romans says about it. Those who live according to the flesh, Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, look what it says in verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Let me just remind you, if an author of Scripture ever uses, there's two contrasts that are commonly used when they want to make a really serious point. Life and death and darkness and light. If you ever come across an example and the author of Scripture uses the terms life and death, or light and darkness, you better pay attention, because they are using everything at their disposal to make sure you and I understand. So no, this is not just a self-help, feel better about myself thing. No, this is a reality that we understand. If I set my mind, why? Because if I set my mind on the things of the flesh, everything else will follow where my mind is. But if I set my mind on the things of the Spirit, even if things are going terrible in my life, everything about my life will follow where I set my mind. Set your mind on the right things. Set your mind on the right things. This is so important, because I believe sometimes we, to go back to that idea, it's the Lord's job to renew and transform. It is our job to control. But the problem is, we pray for that renewal. We pray for that transformation. But why are you asking God to renew and transform a mind that you refuse to control? Why would I ask God to say, Lord, well, just renew my mind. Lord, transform my mind. And I believe the Lord says, I will do it, and I will do it time and time again. But if you want to be stuck in a Sunday cycle, keep doing what you're doing. But at some point, you're going to have to be transformed and renewed, and then walk a different way and set your mind in a different place. If you want to walk in victory, you got to set your mind on victory. If you want to walk in abundance of life, then you got to set your mind on the right things. Yes, God can do miracles, but you've got to do the work. I don't want to hear you blaming the devil for thoughts that you have refused to get rid of. We can't blame Satan for things that we refuse to get out of our mind. We can't blame the enemy for things that we have allowed our mind to become fixated on. Don't be shocked when you've spent so much time fixating on something, when it begins to tear at your heart, when it begins to tug at your habits, when it begins to take your life. Why? Because you've set your mind on it. So there's a good combination. Yes, there are some things, renewing, transforming. Only God can do it. I'm not preaching works. I'm preaching obedience. God can renew. God can transform. But then you have to control. So number one, control your mind. Now the second thing we have to control, it's tough. Why? Because you will never have it all figured out. It will never not take work. Sorry for the double negative. It will never be a finished work until Jesus comes. James tells us about the second thing we need to control. James chapter 3, verse 7. Every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpent and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. This is a tough verse. This is tough. So, but let's start with this understanding. Understanding number one, you cannot tame your tongue. Okay, so I immediately begin to think of like a household pet, right? So if you've got a dog, if you know that dog is tamed, then pretty much you've got, it's pretty simple. You can feed it, you know, you do these things and it's tamed, so you don't have to worry about it. But I grew up in Texas, so we didn't really, it wasn't like bears. I was trying to think, you know, what are the things you have to worry about? It wasn't really bears and Austin, but it was like bobcats, okay? Every once in a while, or coyotes. If you got a call, and one time it was a bobcat that was coming through our neighborhood, and so everyone was like, well, we got to stay inside, animal control. But if you knew that you had a wild animal that was in your house or in your backyard, you wouldn't say, well, hey, why don't we just give it a steak and then just provide it with a nice bed? It's going to be fine. No problem, right? No, because you have a base understanding. Nothing I can do can tame and domesticate this wild animal, right? So when you understand that, then you call animal control, right? Animal control, they come, they recognize, it's not, here, kitty, kitty, kitty. No, those guys come out with the 27-foot pole and the wire and they, right? You've seen the videos. But they approach it differently because they know they can't tame it, so they have to control it. What I'm saying is take the same understanding and apply it to my own life, because if I had a bobcat in my house, I wouldn't turn my back on it for one second. I would know where it is every single moment. I would be doing everything I can to control it. In the same way, when I wake up in the morning, I can't pretend like my tongue is tame. I have to take control every single day to say, Lord, if I'm going to control my tongue today, it's because I am diligent. It's because I am consistent. It's because, dare I say, I'm obsessive about what I say and how I control my tongue. We are commanded to control our tongue. And this is not just a simple thing. This is not just, oh, be nice to people. No, this is much more spiritual than that. And we're going to relook at Psalms 141. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear to my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Psalms 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We see that the Amplified Version of Psalms 141 says, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips to keep me from speaking thoughtlessly. Speaking thoughtlessly. Okay, so what does that mean? What comes out of my mouth began in my mind. This is not a surprise to you, but yet sometimes we don't understand that. Luke 6, this is Bible. Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bring forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Right? You ever had that time where I wish my mind was as fast as my mouth? I said it, I was like, you know what? If I could have just thought just a moment about that, I think I could have said that differently. Now, the problem is, we'll use it as an excuse. Well, I just don't think before I talk. People say that, I don't think before I talk. I say, okay, I accept that. You don't think before you speak. That means you just speak out of the abundance. So if your mind is not in front of it, okay, then if you tell me, just FYI, if you tell me, well, I'm sorry, I speak before I think, then I'll say, okay, you're just showing me your heart. You're showing me the abundance of what comes out. Let's be honest, right? What I say begins in my mind. What happens? Well, let me say this. What happens when our words are not controlled? What does the Bible say? What happens when our words are not controlled? What happens when we don't take control of our thoughts and therefore our words? Proverbs 16:28, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. New Living Translation, gossip separates the best of friends. Now, I know, I spent a lot of time in youth ministry. Let me tell you, gossip, okay, is a big topic of conversation. Now listen, Betty, I don't know if Sister Sailor, I'm sorry. Sister Betty Sailor's not a gossiper. Listen, Dorothinda, if there's a Dorothinda in church today, you're a gossiper and you need to repent. No, I'm just kidding. Right? With young people, it's like, okay, stop talking bad about them. You know, it's a lot of that. And sometimes when we think of gossip, we think of like small things like that, like kids. And so we act like it doesn't matter, act like it's not a big deal. But remember what I said, that when an author of the scripture wants to make a point, two examples they use a lot of times, light and darkness, life and death, okay? Finish this scripture. Life and death is in the power of the... Yes. So we got to stop acting like the words that we say don't have impact. You know this is true. Sometimes when we think about all of the adult problems of life, all the serious things of life, something like, well, something somebody said to me, we think that it doesn't make a difference. But you know as well as I do that words that people stay with you will stick longer than getting fired from a job. They will outlast financial difficulty. Why? You understand how deep words cut. So this is a spiritual thing. One of the biggest things that we can say is when you come into this church, I'm so glad we can say it and we can continue to say it, because I'm going to preach messages like this. When you come into this church, we don't talk bad about people. We don't judge people. We don't belittle people. We don't speak like that. Why? Because we understand that it is spiritual. It is serious. It is important. If I want to get ahead in this world, I cut other people down. If I want to get ahead in the kingdom, I serve everybody. I don't care where you came from. I don't care what mistakes you made. I will not speak down to you. I will not speak ill of you. I will not slander you. It is serious and it is spiritual. So, this is not just a youth group problem. This is not just a young adult problem. This is not just a young married problem. It is a heart problem. So we need to all take the way we speak spiritually serious. Proverbs 26, 20, New Living Translation. Fire goes out without wood. Shocker. And quarrels disappear when gossip stops. Now just imagine this scenario. I wish the fire would just quit. I just wish the fire would stop. I don't know what's going on. Hold on, give me another piece of firewood. I just can't believe this fire just keeps burning and keeps burning. It's obvious. But in the same way, well, I wish people would stop talking about each other, and then I throw a little verbal jab to somebody. Right? We've got to make a decision. I don't care who you are. Lord, set a guard over my mouth. And here's the problem, though. Well, I'm not saying it. I'm just sharing what they said. That's like literally taking a torch, putting it to the fire and saying, I didn't start the fire, but I'm happy to spread it. Set a guard before my mouth, right? Let's talk about the church. James 4:11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and the judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. I don't want to be the judge. It's a dangerous place to be. Again, in the church, Galatians 5:14, we love this verse. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Man, praise God. I love that. Next verse. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So love thy neighbor. So what is the antithesis? What is the opposite of loving thy neighbor? Backbiting, devouring one another with our words. It is important. He's talking about the church. Let me give you this one. Proverbs chapter 6. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. I don't got time to do a word study, but when you see the word abomination, it's a big deal. The character of God does not change. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. But look, a lying tongue, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Do you see a reoccurring thing? Right next to hands that shed innocent blood, the way we speak, it's kind of shocking to our sensibilities. But this is so serious, right? This is something that we need to understand. James 3 and 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great is a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. I don't know if it gets much stronger than that. You can't tame it, so you have to control it. You have to control it. Now, what happens when our words are controlled? I gave you kind of the worst case scenario, but what happens when we do control our words? Look at this, Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. And you know, we need to understand this. Now, I know that self-affirmation is a very popular thing in our culture, and I think for good reason, but I don't want to just speak of self-affirmation. I want to give a little modifier. I believe strongly in biblical self-affirmation. Not so much just, and there's some things, yes, if you wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, I am so pretty. I'm not denigrating that. That's awesome. You do you. Go off, queen. That's wonderful. That's great. I pray that you do that and you feel great. But what am I saying? What I'm trying to aim at is a little bit deeper than that. Because here's the danger. And we're going to talk about this in a minute, but sometimes those self-affirmations, if it's just surface only, if all I'm ever affirming are my physical qualities, what happens as some of those deteriorate? What happens if I get sick? What happens if whatever I'm propping up for affirmation doesn't quite look the way I want it in the mirror? What I'm telling you today is you need to dig a little bit deeper and use some self-affirmation from the Word of God. Maybe when you say, you know what, I have made a mistake, but maybe that word, let that word made trigger something in your mind. I know I made a mistake, but before I made a mistake, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. So even though I made a mistake, the one that made me did a wonderful job. The Lord made me the way He made me for a reason, and I am loved. Why? Because God made me. I have value. Why? Because God made me. God loves me. I've got a future. Why? Because He said I do. Oh, you need to speak to yourself some word of God, not just the way I look, not just the way I act, not just the way I think, but what does the Word say about me? You need to say, you know what? I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it another day. I'm standing firm. I know there's a storm, but I am on the rock. And if I am on the rock, then I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it another day. Can I just affirm somebody? Sister Regina Marshall, you're going to make it another day. The Lord is going to strengthen you. The Lord is going to uphold you. I know today may be a tough day, but in Jesus' name, I believe and I pray you're going to make it another day, and God is going to strengthen you. I may not know what you're going through, but you better start talking to yourself. Lord, I'm going to make it because your word says I'm going to make it, because your spirit is inside of me. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. I believe it. You need to affirm some things from the Word of God. You need to affirm yourself. Encourage yourself. Sometimes the only thing you can do is encourage yourself. When life is not encouraging, when the job is not encouraging, God forbid, when your spouse is not encouraging, then you better just encourage yourself in the Lord. Encourage yourself. Now, science affirms now what Proverbs said a long time ago. I read a journal article from the Social Cognitive and Effective Neuroscience Journal. The article title is Self-Affirmation Activates a Brain System Associated with Self-Related Processing and Reward, and it's reinforced by future orientation. I read it so that you don't have to. It is so long. But here's what it says. This is what it says. When people practice self-affirmation, it lights up the same reward circuits they found after doing MRIs. It lights up the same reward circuits in your brain that respond to things like food, money, or being loved. Your brain treats affirming your values as genuinely rewarding. But here's the caveat. They said, affirmation, we found that the nuance to this research is this. Affirmation works best when they are connected to values that you actually hold, not just generic phrases. So to me, the article is not trying to preach, but I'm going to let it preach. Because what it says to me is there are some things, yes, affirm yourself, and I want you to feel good. I want you to have a good self-esteem. But more than that, we need to affirm some things in Scripture that says, Lord, if I'm going to set my mind on things above, then I better feed my mind the right things. Because if I feed it my own perception, I'm going to set it in a dark and low place. But if I'm going to keep my mind stayed on you, let me feed it some Scripture. Let me affirm some things that are true in your word, that you will never leave me nor forsake me, that you are as close as the mention of your name, that you are a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that he that believes on you shall not perish but have everlasting life, that you were bruised for our transgressions. Yes, God, your chastisement, Lord, was upon you. Lord, we thank you, God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So the control that you need, in short, self-control. I need self-control. I need self-control. Again, I read this, Proverbs 25 and 28. Like a city that is broken down and without walls is a man who has no self-control over his spirit and sets himself up for trouble. Somebody today, you need to take back control of your mind. Musicians can come. I'm coming to a close. You don't need to let your mind wander off. Don't lose your mind because you can't hold everything together. You were not made to hold everything together, but you also don't have to lose your mind. Don't lose your mind just because things feel like they're falling apart. God is the one that holds all things together. God is the one that renews your mind. God is the one that transforms who you are. But it is your job and my job to control our mind and to control our tongue. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you can get control of those two things, almost everything else in your life will follow those two things. And you know it is true. If you came to me today and said, I'm struggling in my marriage, I would ask this thing. How do you think about your spouse and how do you speak to your spouse? If you can tell me that I have absolute control about the way I think about my spouse and the way I talk to my spouse, that is going to be one of the biggest fixes of all things. But if someone says, I struggle with the way I think about my spouse and I struggle with the way I talk about my spouse, I'm going to say everything else is on hold until we get control of your mind and we get control of your tongue. And it's not just a marriage thing. If you struggle with your self-esteem, how do you think about yourself and how do you speak about yourself? How do you talk to other people about yourself and how do you talk to yourself? What's happening in your mind? And I'm saying it is spiritual. Not just physical. There's a physical component, but you need to understand this. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, English Standard Version says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh, not the fruit of my external effort, not the fruit of my goodness. No, the fruit of the Spirit, meaning I cannot produce this. It is produced by the Lord in me. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The KJV says temperance. Let me tell you something. Self-control starts in your spirit. If you are trying to fix the problem of self-control and you are not starting in a spiritual place, you will not be able to do it. Now, there are physical components, certainly. All the things, affirmations and talking about the things I need to talk about, going and seeing a counselor, all these things, those things, I'm not denigrating any of that. What I'm saying is you have got to understand that the starting place is your spirit. Why? Because it is a fruit of the Spirit. I have no expectation that I'm going to walk out my back door today and pick an apple. Why? Because I know that I have not planted the seed for an apple tree into the ground. I have not nurtured and watered it. I have not allowed an apple tree to grow, and I cannot pick fruit. Why? Because I understand there is a process. If I want the fruit, I have to put in the work. The same goes. There is a fruit of the Spirit. Again, I'm not preaching works. I'm preaching obedience. There is a role that we have to play. God is in control of everything, but he has given you dominion over many things. And the first thing he has given you dominion over is your mind and your tongue. But you got to remember, I can't tame it. I have to control it every single day. Every single day. Just like a wild animal. Again, if a wild animal was somehow trapped in your backyard, day one, you control it. You fence it in. Great. Day two, you fence it in. Day three, you can't just say, well, I fenced it in for day one and two. I'm sure it'll be fine today. It's not the way it works. What? Every day. Diligently. Stand with me today. So I want to tell you, I want to give you the quick guide, five things. Quick guide. How do I have self-control? Number one, it is a fruit of the Spirit. Where does it start? It starts in a spiritual place. We read that already. Fruits of the Spirit. Number two, Psalms 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Number two, how can you have self-control? Get in the word. Lord, I don't want to sin against you. How do I keep myself from sinning against you? Hide his word in your heart. The answers are not new answers, but they're difficult answers. Get in his word. Number three, prayer. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. If I were to say I have weak flesh, that's not an indictment. That's an understanding the reality of the human condition. My flesh is weak. Why? Because I'm human. So I need prayer every single day. You better believe I need prayer every single day. Prayer. Number four, fasting and discipline of my body. Uh-oh. You had me at prayer. That's great. Physical discipline. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Strong words. And number five, Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You need to be filled with the Spirit. So today, as I bring this message to a close, this is my appeal. Number one, I want to speak to people that you would say, you know what? If I'm being honest, I feel like my mind is out of control. I feel like there are thoughts that run rampant. I feel like every honk of a horn, I feel like I'm going to get in a wreck. Every phone call I get from that person, I feel like it's going to be a disaster just waiting to happen. Everything, my mind just runs wild. I'm telling you, you can control your mind. You can bring it into captivity. But also, I feel this, I need to speak this to us today. I feel this strongly. This is not just for marriages and spouses. This is for everybody. But we need to understand something. The Bible talks about if you say you walk in the light, but you actually walking in darkness, how deep that darkness is. We need to be honest with ourselves, because we can come here to church and I can interact with you on a social setting. You can talk to people, you can have them over to your house. That's one thing. But let me just tell you, if the person that I'm talking to and the person that talks to me is one person, but the person that your spouse gets at home, the person that your children get at home, if those are two different people, if I talk one way in public when everyone hears me and everyone sees me, but behind closed doors, I talk a different way, you need to repent today. I know we don't like to be confronted directly, but I feel it needs to be said. You need to repent. Why? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you don't control your mind and your words, it will ruin everything. I'll use myself as an example. Just imagine me, the pastor of the church. If you hear me, and I hope that your opinion is, well, he's very nice, very kind, and my kids see me talk to you, my wife sees me talk to you this way, but then the moment we get home and a switch is flipped, what do you think it's going to teach them about me and about God? This is hypocrisy. So number one today, I'm telling you, if you struggle with that, if you struggle with that closed door switch that gets flipped, you need to repent today. You need to take control of your mind and you need to take control of your mouth. It has to happen. Husbands, you need to control your mind. Wives, you need to control your mind. Friends, parents. And the thing about it is, guess what? Anyone that struggles with, there's a great chance I have no idea. Why? Because we can do very well in this setting. It's not here that you can't control your mind. It's here that you prove that you can control your mind. The dangerous thing is, it's here that you prove that you can control your mouth when you want to. And here's the other thing. A lot of times, what is the reason we do it? Justification. Well, I speak that way because they... No, that's not the way it works. I am called to control my mind and my mouth regardless of what other circumstances are happening. So it's not a, well, they said this, so I said this. No, the command is control your mind and control your mouth. And if you're a guest today, I'm not going to apologize for straight preaching. This is the word of God. The Bible speaks and calls it life and death. So what am I to get up here and patty cake church? No, I want to tell somebody, if you struggle in this area, yes, you need to repent. But the good news is God can renew and transform your mind and things can be different. You don't have to stay the way you are. And here's the reality. It's in all of us. You know it is. That sharpness is in each and every one of us. Nobody is exempt. If you have a wonderful, happy marriage at home, praise God. You know why you do? Because you take this seriously. So don't stop now. Recommit yourself to it. Because maybe today is great, but I'm gonna tell you, circumstances are gonna put you in a place that test your commitment to controlling your mind and controlling your mouth. So today, I'm speaking to two levels that everybody, and in a moment, I'm gonna invite you to come and pray and surrender your mind and your voice to the Lord. And you don't have to come if you want to pray right where you are. But I want to encourage you and I want to admonish you today. If you struggle with the duality in the way you speak, you need to repent today and begin controlling yourself the moment you leave this place. You need to answer the question, what is it going to look like? What would I have to do to be able to control myself? And it starts, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. That's why it starts in prayer. We're going to start in prayer today. Self-control starts now, and it starts in your spirit, and then it's going to be evident in your life. But I also want to pray for people that you just struggle in your mind. You always struggle in your mind. You know you struggle in your mind. But I'm telling you today, God can renew it, but then he can give you the strength to control it. But it's going to take prayer. It's going to take the word. It's going to take disciplining my body. It's going to take fasting. It's going to take being filled with the Spirit. It's a commitment. But that's the control you need, is self-control. I want to pray over you, and then I want to invite you to come down to this front and surrender our mind and our tongue to the Lord. Lord, I thank you today for your word. Lord, thank you for challenging me today with your word. Lord, I pray that I have not dealt with your word in a casual manner. Today is a day that we can change. Lord, today is a day that I am calling this church to a place of repentance. Lord, I repent for what I have said. Lord, I repent for what I have thought. Lord, I repent for what I have done. Lord, help me to set my mind on things above. Lord, help us today with our mind. Help us today with our words. In Jesus' name, I pray. In Jesus' name. Oh, would you come today? Would you come down to the front? And would you surrender your mind and surrender your voice to the Lord and say, Lord, give me self-control. Lord, transform my mind and renew my mind and give me a renewed sense of control. Nobody is exempt. We are all flesh and blood. Help us today, oh God. Strengthen us today, oh God. Change us today, oh God. In Jesus' name.